In the fourth reading of Parshas Vayera, the Torah continues its narrative of the people of Sodom and their bitter end. So in the third reading, the angels leave Avram Avinu and they come to Lot. And that's a story in and of itself. And finally, Lot is rescued with his daughters. In the end, his wife's not going to make it. His son-in-laws are lost, his married children are lost. And the fourth reading opens with the Malachim, the angels, agreeing to Lot's request. One of the small cities, a city called Bela, which had only been recently settled, is going to be saved, and that's it. Chapter 19, verse 23, Hashemesh Yotza al Haaretz, the sun now rose, the light bat Tzoyara, and light comes to this small city called Tzoar or Bela, and there Lot is going to be taking refuge, because he's afraid to be too close to Avram. You know, there's going to be a stigma attached. He says, in Sodom, I look like a tzaddik. When I'll be with Avram, you know, I'm not going to stand a chance. He doesn't want to be too close to Avram. Okay, Operation Sodom and Amora. Verse 24. V'adashem himtir al Sodom v'al Amora. God rained down on Sodom and Amora, for some reason in English called Sodom and Gomorrah. Gofris va'esh, sulfur and fire. Now it starts off telling us this came from Hashem, the Hashem himtir. But the Torah re-emphasizes in the same verse that this is me'et Hashem, it's from God, and it's min hashamayim, it's from the heaven. Obviously this verse needs to be clarified because it seems to say the same thing twice. Rain, as a rule, comes from the heavens. It doesn't rain from the earth. It doesn't rain up. It rains down. So if it says, Hashem himtir, al-sdeim v'al-amayra, gofres v'esh, that God rained sulfur and fire onto the people of Sodom and Amorah, I know it came from God, and I presume it came from the heavens. And yet, the Torah emphasizes that this is me'et Hashem, it's from God, and it's min ha-shamayim. So let's take a look in Rashi, who says, v'Hashem himtir, starting off with this language of, with a vav, and, it's a funny way to start a sentence, and God rained on Sodom and Gomorrah. He rained fire and sulfur. Says Rashi, v'Hashem, when we have this additional, what's called vav ha-moisif, we have an added vav in the Hebrew. So that usually comes to serve as an and, or it's a conjunctive form. It's connecting it to something that was said before. Like we say, I say A and B and C. But here there is no A or B or C to be connected to because it's the beginning of a verse. So at the beginning of a verse, it should say Hashem Himtir. Why does it say V'Hashem? So Rashi says here it means something a little bit different. It's not conjunctive. It's not adding on. It's as if it would have said, and God began the destruction of Sodom. And then it would say, and in addition to beginning the destruction, and he rained sulfur and fire, so I would know that God did A, B, and C, and sulfur and fire were rained. So what's the V'Hashem here? So Rashi says, very interestingly, that V'Hashem is an and or an adjunct to God. Namely, Hu Ubezdinoi, that God, so to speak, employed his court, his heavenly court. So this is the idea that God not only did this, but that God involved even the angels or the heavenly hosts who serve as God's court. Now, because it says that in the beginning, so we're forced to say then when it says Hashem, me'es Hashem, so for example, Rashi doesn't say this, but his grandson, Rashbam, says that the first time it's ve'Hashem, Rashi says bezdinoi, Rashbam says hu Gavriel, that's the Malach, the Archangel Gabriel, who's the angel of justice, of consequence and punishment. And then it says, Me'es Hashem, says Rashbam, this is the Shechina Mamash, this is, so to speak, directly from God himself. Okay, so then it says, Himtir al Sodom, he rained down on Sodom. Why does it start off by saying he rained down on Sodom? And why do we emphasize in the previous verse that the sun came out? And then we emphasize it came from heaven, and how it came from heaven. So Rashi says like this. When did this all take place? Ba'alois HaShachar. This took place as day was breaking. And we know that because earlier it said, Uchamoy HaShachar Olo. And just as Venus became prominent, or the morning star rose, so that's when this all took place. And now, of course, the question might well be asked, why did God come with this surprise attack just as day was breaking? After all, if you're a thief and you want to make a heist, not get caught, that's a good time to do it when day is breaking. Everybody's, you know, people are still sleeping then. Or if you're in the military and this is going to be a surprise attack, but I mean, you can't stand before God if God wants to attack. Huh?
Witnesses.
Witnesses? What kind of witnesses? Who needs witnesses? Everybody here is going to be dead. Nobody else is going to see. One lady tried to look, she turned into a pillar of salt. What was the point of making this Ba'aloi Sashachar? So Rashi says something very interesting. The Aloi Sashachar is the time Shah Shahalavono Imedes Berikia Imachama. There is a brief time every morning when you can look up and see the sun and look on the other side of the heavens and you can see the moon. You actually can see both. And the reason is that the sun doesn't shine very brightly. The moon is already setting. Most people don't realize the moon sets every day. So the moon is setting in the morning. The sun is rising on the other end. It's just when the sun is peering over the horizon and it doesn't yet fill the heavens with its brilliant light. So it doesn't eclipse the moon yet. The stars can't be seen anymore, but the moon can still be seen. And why was that important? It says Rashi, L'fisha hoyo mehem evdin l'chama. There were some of these people, these pagan idolaters, whose primary god in their pantheon of gods they worshiped, but the primary god was the sun. V'chmehem l'alvona. There was another group of people who worshiped the moon. So there was the sun worshippers, the moon worshippers. One made a big deal out of Sunday. The other made a big deal out of Monday. That's why one's called Moon Day, another called Sunday. And I'm not joking. That's actually the reason for the names of these days of the week. At any rate, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So God said, if I come in exact payment during the day, then the moon worshippers, those who had this lunar religion, they would say, Ilu hayo balaylo. Ha! If only this had been at night. Shalavana meshelas, under the jurisdiction, under the sovereignty of the moon, lo yehayinu chareven, our God would have protected us. This never could have happened. And if I do this at night, you ave the achama, then the sun worshippers, those whose religion is solar oriented, what would they say? Ha! Ilu hayo bayayim, had it been during the day, shahachama meshelas, when the world is under the jurisdiction and sovereignty of the sun, lo yehayinu chareven, we wouldn't have been destroyed. Therefore, the pasuk verse says, "Uchamaya shachar," that it happened just as morning is breaking. Allah, v'nifrim behem b'shach shachama v'halavona meishlim yachdov. At the time when the heaven, the sun, and the moon were both in the sky, so neither could say it was a foreign deity or god that could or would or should have protected them. But ultimately, it's only Hashem. So yes, the verse starts off with Hashem ubez dinoi, but we emphasize that the power is in Hashem's hands. And there are no other forces, chas v'sholem, there are no, heaven forfend, any other deities or realities that God has to contend with. The Sepharno says something else very interesting. He says, if you can see the sun, what does it tell you? It tells you there's no clouds. If you can see the moon in the morning, what does it tell you? That it's a perfectly clear day. Because if there's any hint of clouds, you wouldn't be able to see the moon, or you can see the sun in a hazy way. Here, the sun and the moon were perfectly visible, crystal clear. And that tells you that this was not a cloudy day. Ah, not a cloudy day. So this wasn't a typical rainstorm, like the Mabul where Hashem gathered clouds and it began to rain, and eventually the people wouldn't do tshuva, so the rain turned from gentle rains into torrential storm rains, destructive rains. But here, this is all miraculous. We had sulfur and rain, and just like sulfur and fire doesn't rain from the heavens, so to speak, it's a miracle. This all came down without a cloud. There were no inclement weather signs. This was not your typical thunderstorm. It was Hashem destroying the people of snow. Why do we emphasize himtir? Why do we emphasize then rain? If it wasn't rain and there were no clouds, so why do we say he rained down? Why not he hurled down? Says Rashi, even here Hashem came with mercy. B'tchila matar, it started off as rain. You'd think the people would look up in the heavens, no clouds, the sun is shining, and the moon is visible. It's not a sun shower. A sun shower, there are some clouds, and the sun is peeking through. Here the sun and the moon are visible. No clouds whatsoever, and it's raining. You would say, hey, something unusual is going on. Maybe they would see the hand of Hashem, and maybe they would do tshuva. But they didn't. And because they didn't do tshuva, Hashem's patience was spent, and here, consequence unfolded. The naseh gofris ve'esh, whatever it was that was initially raining, miraculously transformed into sulfur and fire, and the sulfur and fire rained down on Sodom and Amorah. Now, verse 25 says, one more Rashi, min hashamayim, from the heavens, husha amar akosov. This is what the verse means when it says, kivam yodin amim, that from the highest heavens, that's where Hashem judges nations from. That's a quote from the book of Job. In chapter 36, verse 31, it says that God, so to speak, judges nations, but from the highest heavens. In other words, God is not really, chas v'shalom, heaven for fend in the heavens more than the earth, but it seems to us, when we raise our eyes, like David HaMelech says, you know, you raise your eyes heavenward. We raise our eyes heavenward, there's this business of heaven, which is symbolic of the power of God. So this is all symbolic, not literal. Not that God is stuck in the heavens and not on earth. Every nursery child knows Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Hashem is in the heavens and the earth. But we tend to think of the heavens as godly or heavenly. People raise their eyes heavenward. In fact, there's even a halacha that a shul should have windows and people should be able to see, catch a glimpse of heaven. So heaven, which is supposed to inspire reverence for God, heaven is where the punishment is unfolded. Another question?
So if a volcano would have done it.
It could have been a volcano, but then they wouldn't feel that it was from God. They would feel it was a natural disaster, it was a consequence. And interestingly, that's what some of the Mefarshim suggest, that here, if God had brought this up from beneath the ground, then they would have thought, the Balei HaTosfos say, it could have been the fires of hell, which are proverbially beneath the crust of ground. And had that fires come up, they wouldn't have felt it was from God. But proverbially, the heavens, this is coming from God. Kishaboli Yasser, when God comes to punish and to bring consequences upon his creation, upon Briha Briyes, Mevi Aleim Eish Min HaShemayim, the fire will come, but not from earth as it naturally does, but unnaturally will rain down from heaven. Fire always goes up. That's natural. Here, fire is unnaturally coming down. Fire is raining down. So this is clearly a miracle. The hand of Hashem, not as it's clothed or camouflaged in nature, but overt and openly the presence of the Creator. Now, lest you think that this is only about punishment, think again. Because it's true, Mevi Aleim Eish K'mesh Asa B'Sdaim, but just as God brings consequence and punishment, God also gives life and nourishment in a miraculous way from heaven. Kishabala Hirid Haman, when it came to giving the manna could have miraculously grown from the ground. Imagine that. Miraculous bumper crop. Every morning, a new crop of man. You come, you harvest your man, you go home and eat. We would say, Lechem in Aretz. No, we had this special bracha for 40 years. Hamoitzi Lechem in Hashemayim. Food doesn't come from heaven. Yeah, when God sends it, it does. As it says, Hinini mamtir, the same verbiage. I rain down lechem to you, lechem. I rain down bread, min hashamayim. So when it comes from God, it comes from the heavens. And this takes us into verse 25. And you're going to see something very strange now. God flipped these cities. It seems this was on a small tectonic plate. And this plate of the crust of earth was simply flipped over. There's kol hakikar, and that entire plain. There's kol yeshve ha'arim, all of the population living there. V'tzemach adama, and all of the things that grew from the ground. So God rained fire and sulfur, and then God took the plate of the crust of earth and simply flipped it over. And everything was gone. From vegetation to people and animals, everything was gone. Just like that. So take a look in Rashi now. Rashi 25. V'yahafech ha'arim. Rashi says, Arbaton. Now he mentions four cities. What are the four cities? Sodom, Amorah, Adma, and Tzvayim. Four cities. The city which is called Bela, or known as Tzoar, we just learned in the beginning of today's class, was saved in Lot's honor. So now these four, Yeshvis Besela, they were all on one, so to speak, rock, on one plate. So because they were on Besela Echad, V'hafachan, God turned it or flipped it, Melmaila Lamata, from upwards down, upside down, flipped. Shenemar, V'chalmish, Shalach Yadei. And this is, again, Job speaking. And Job says, he sent his hand forth into the rock. And then the rest of the pasuk is Hafach Mesherish Harim. He flipped the mountain over. So there was this chunk of earth, and it was flipped over. And everybody was gone. So which cities were destroyed when God flipped the mountain or flipped the plate? Rashi says, Arbaatan, all four of them. Which is all four of them? Sodom, Amora, Adma, and Tzveim. Which cities got fire and sulfur raining on them? Verse 25:4, what does it say? V'Hashem himtir al Sodom v'al Amora. Well, how come four got flipped, but only two got scorched? Or at least that's what the pasuk says. Now Radak, when he talks about this business of Hashem turning over the good earth, he says that all of these four cities were so beautifully hydrated and lavishly irrigated, and there was an enormous amount of vegetation and beauty there. And all of this was burnt and then flipped. The problem is, the pasuk doesn't say that all of it was burnt and flipped. The pasuk and Rashi clearly doesn't emphasize all four cities. The pasuk says two cities. So how do we understand this? Sfarno wants to say everybody turned into fire and sulfur. It doesn't say that. On a literal level, God rained down fire and sulfur on Sodom and Amorah, and then the cities of Adma and Tzveim were flipped over. Guess what? They weren't scorched. Guess what? If we cast our eye forward in the Torah, all the way to Parshas Nitzavim, which is near the very end of the Torah, if you go to Deuteronomy 29, over there in verse 22 it says, and now we're reading from the Biurim book, page Reish Chaf, Simen Chaf Aleph, everybody's invited to look inside. It says, here's a direct quote. How does Rashi know all four cities got flipped? You know how he knows? Because God says so in his Torah. The pasuk, the scripture, says it openly. Quote, "Kemahapechas." What does a mahapecha mean? A turning over. Lahafoch. Kemahapechas Sodom ve'Amora Adma utzveim. Deuteronomy 29:22. It says it. It says what Rashi says. It says that four cities got flipped. But when it comes to the burning and the scorching, the Seifa only says in the Pasuk about Sedei V'Amoira. Nowhere else does it indicate anything else, any otherwise. Hashem himtir al Sedei V'Amoira. That's what he did. And it certainly seems that Adma and Tzveim were not rained with fire and sulfur. And this has to be understood. What is the difference between Adma and Tzveim and the difference between Sodom and Amorah? And anyway, if everybody's dead in the end, Why did God bother first raining fire and sulfur, and then only after flipping the plate? If you're flipping the plate, flip the plate. What was the point? So the Rebbe says, in order to understand this, we have to go back to last week's Torah portion, in which we're introduced to not only the people of Sodom and their wicked ways, but their royalty and leadership. The kings of Sodom are introduced by name in last week's Torah portion, and this is found in Genesis 14, verse 2 onward. And there it says that there was Bera, and he was Melech Sodom. And then it says there was Bersha, and he was the king of Amora. Then the Torah goes on to say that there was a fellow named Shinov. He was the ruler of Adma, and Shem Aver was the monarch of Tzveim. So Rashi took the time to explain the meaning of these names to us. Because ostensibly, if the Torah took the time to share the names with us, there must surely be some kind of lesson that we should be learning. So Rashi says, on a literal level, the names of the magistrates and kings and royalty of the city tells you about the people. At these little mini kingdoms, like Monaco, Reish Chaf. So, and they had their individual kings. And these kings had tremendous influence on the people, because a real leader is going to influence his environment. So Rashi says, the name Bera is not as strange as it sounds. It's actually easy to figure out what this means. Bera stands for Beis Ra. Ra is wicked or evil. And Beis in Hebrew is two evils. What's two evils? Ra la shamayim, bad towards heaven. Ra la bries, bad towards his fellow humans. He was anti-God and antisocial. And then there was another guy. That was just Bela. That was Sodom. But Gomorrah was worse. Their king's name was Bersha. And what's Bersha? Rashi says, Nit'ala Berisho. What does it mean, Nit'ala Berisho? Nit'ala Berisho means that he was even worse than the first. So if the first guy was Beis Ra, or two wickedness, the second guy was Beis Resha. Resha comes to the word Rasha, evil, wicked. Beis Resha, he was twice wicked. What does twice wicked mean? Twice wicked means that he was a person who was evil towards Hashem and evil towards people. And then we say there was a guy named Shinov. What's Shinov? Ah, Rashi says, very easy. It's a conjunctive word. It stands for Sone Aviv. He hates his father. Obviously, his father in heaven. And then there's Shem Aver. Shem Aver is also made of two words. Som Aver. He placed a limb. This was a guy who took off on a glider. And his idea was he was going to fight God. So it could be literal or could be proverbial. But Rashi says, La'oif, to fly, likbeitz, to jump, the limreid ba'akadosh baruch hu, to actively bring about rebellion against God. So he was a very active atheist, an evil atheist. Okay, so let's think about this now. Based on the names of these magistrates or kings, it turns out that the kings of Sodom and Amorah, their sin was anti-God and antisocial. The sins of Adma and Tzveim, based on the names of their monarchs, their sin was primarily against God. It doesn't say two wickedness. It says Sina of. Shinov, he hated his father in heaven. He was anti-God. No more God. He's a communist, a national socialist. No God. Atheist. Believe only in himself. And Shemever was even worse. He was going to fight God. The cornerstone of communism is denial of God. Atheism. Hitler hated the Jews. Of course he did. Because they gave the world a conscience. He hated God. He was an atheist. So these atheists, but those atheists I mentioned were bad to God, and they were antisocial too. And here we have a situation where people are just anti-God. Shemeva were people who were anti-God, but not necessarily antisocial. They took care of their own. They lived in peace with each other, at least. So therefore, if the kings behaved this way, it's logical to say they were reflective of the societies that they led. On to the next page, Reish Chof Aleph, bottom half. This explains something else to us. B'tchila so'inyin, when the Torah introduces us to the wickedness of Sodom and Amorah, not just the sinfulness. In Parshas Lech Lecha, we hear of the sinfulness and of Lot's depraved ways and how he's attracted by their sinfulness and he wants to be part of that. In Parshas Vayera, beginning in the middle of chapter 18, the Torah begins to describe the evil of Sodom. And it says God could no longer countenance this. And the expression that's used is, quote, Za'akat Sodom va'amora ki rova. The cries of Sodom va'amora, or the people tortured by the Sodomites and Amorites. It doesn't say Za'akat Sodom va'amora adma utzveim. It says Za'akat Sodom va'amora, only them. And Rashi tells us a story, a medrash. What does it mean? He says, the cries, what cries are we talking about? I said there was a young girl, and this young girl was kind. She wasn't tainted by her environment. She gave food to somebody who was hungry. And they said, oh, you're so sweet, so nice. We'll show you about nice and sweet. And they stripped her, and they doused her in honey, and there she was left tied down to the elements. And of course, the bees were attracted to the honey, and she was stung thousands of times, and she died, and her cries pierced the heaven, and she was stung to death. That's how they rewarded her sweetness, by dousing her, by covering her in honey, and watching her be stung to death. So Zaka Sodom va'amora, this is the cry of Sodom va'amora. It doesn't say Za'akat Adma Utzveim. And therefore, the Rebbe reasons that there were two kinds of rotten societies. Adma and Tzveim were anti-God. Sodom va'amora were anti-God and antisocial. So that's why there's a different kind of punishment. The difference between the turning over, the flipping of the tectonic plate to the einish ha-sreifa, to the punishment or consequence of being scorched and burnt, is that hafichas ha'arim paigas b'yesh ve'ha'arim v'tzemach ha'adama. When the stone was flipped, what did it affect? It affected life. All life was snuffed out because everything was turned upside down. That was the end of life. There were no more people and animals walking around. There were no more vegetation growing. Ve'ilu ha'sreifa, but the burning, the scorching, mashchisa gamas ha'adama atzmai, the crust of the earth itself was destroyed. Not just life that teemed upon the earth, but earth itself. So Adma and Sveim, whose primary sin was Bein Adam Lamakum, they sinned against God, what happened was, is that their area was flipped over. But Ha'aretz Atzma Le'nishchasa, the earth itself didn't become depraved and immoral and ruined. But Sodom Va'amora, who sinned not only with the sin of mass atheism, not only did they hate God, not only did they remove God's presence and refuse to think about God, but they went further. They also abused their fellow humans. They were antisocial as well. So here, Hashem not only snuffs out life, the life of people, animals, and vegetation, but here, the crust of earth itself has been made rotten because of their behavior, their wicked behavior towards other people. And therefore, it's not enough for the people or for life to be snuffed out. The earth itself has to be cleansed. It's like when something is not kosher and you want to make it kosher using a kosher kitchen, what do you have to do? You have to burn it off. Either sometimes you use sterilization if it's used with water, but if it's used with fire, like a roasting spit or a barbecue, the only way to kosher it is to burn off. If they use actual, till it becomes red hot or white with heat. So this is the same way Hashem has to kosher this corner of the globe, especially because it's going to be part of Eretz Yisrael in the future. And we find this already when it came to the Mabul. They were punished not with fire, but with water. It says that Rashi tells us, actually, that Hashem, with the flood and with sulfuric acid, not only were the people, not only was vegetation wiped off, but it says three tfachim, which was the depth that the plow penetrated, a full foot of planet Earth was stripped because Earth itself had become rotten. The Earth itself needed to be cleansed. So a whole outer layer was removed. The outer layer of planet Earth was removed, stripped, and then we started all over again. So we see here, this is the business of before Hashem destroyed Sodom Va'amora. It's a beautiful place. It was Adma and Sveim. But Adma and Sveim and Sodom Va'amora were extremely wicked. Yet the wickedness of Adma and Sveim had permeated only life. It didn't permeate earth itself because they were only anti-God. However, Sodom Va'amora, who were not only anti-God but abused horribly other people, for them it was not enough for the life to be destroyed, but earth itself first had to be scorched. And this explains to us why the fire and sulfur that rained down only rained on Sodom Va'amora, and in the end, all four cities, Sodom, Amora, Adma, and Sveim, were flipped and everything was destroyed. And until today, it has never risen again. It is what they call the Dead Sea Panorama, Yam HaMelech, the Salt Sea. That's where there's a lot of very strange body of water and a lot of windswept open area where virtually nothing grows until this very day. So let's not be antisocial or anti-God. Let's live lives of holiness, of caring and sharing, of worship to Hashem, and of dedication to our fellow humans. And in this way, we reverse into the exact opposite of what Sodom Va'amora did, and hopefully we will merit good things. The coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, will be Amenu. Amen. Amen.